This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I want a dog, my wife doesn't want a dog, as an example. Or my husband wants to buy a new TV, I'm saying, you know, we can't afford to buy a new TV. Whatever the issue is, and they monitor it. And what they have found is that men and women approach the topic in totally different ways. The way that they construct their arguments, how they respond emotionally and physically to certain things, it's completely different. But we know that already. Why? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And a male is not like a female. We didn't need to do 50 years of research to understand that there are differences between men and women. So, men desire things more than women, and that is a general statement. Every point I'm going to make now, inshallah ta'ala, this is my disclaimer, is I'm speaking in general terms. If there are exceptions, if in your marriage this is an exception, then it's an exception. But the general rule, or the general principle, or what we notice, is whatever I'm going to mention in the following points, inshallah ta'ala. So men desire sex more than women. One of the main reasons for this is that our higher levels of testosterone, okay, which sort of drives our libido and our sexual desire, and we have higher levels of that than women do. Okay? And that is also why 10% of women desire sex more than men. We can talk about this in terms of the hormonal changes, but this again is a generalization that there are 10% of wives and women who desire sex. I have been counseling for about 7 years now. Okay? And in that time, every couple that come to me, and the issue is something about sexual intimacy, you find that I found in my experience only one example, one couple where the wife complained that they were not having intercourse often enough. It's always the husband in the few cases where we were discussing this issue, where the husband would complain that, you know, we're not having enough sexual intercourse, my wife's always making excuses, or, you know, even when we have sexual intercourse, my wife always, you know, she's never interested in it, etc. So the general rule is that men desire it more than women. Men are more visually stimulated than women. And there's a very interesting, subhanAllah, it was published on YouTube a few weeks ago. It's a social experiment where this woman, she's on this dating website. And she's there saying, you know, that, you know, she's got pictures of herself, which is looking very beautiful. And then when she meets the men, they put all of this, you know, a lot of makeup and all of this, you know, extra padding. So when the men meet her, she looks very, very fat. Her face is 3 times the size. She looks like, you know, she ate two other people, right? No, I'm serious, we're lying. And the men then sit with her, and you can immediately see that the men are not impressed. Okay? The men are not impressed. And they all make excuses. They ask her, excuse me, you know where the toilet is? They get up and they don't come back. Okay? But then they did it with women. So the man has a profile where he's got a picture, mashallah, looking very handsome and, you know, very thin and athletic. And then they do the same thing to him, where they make his face, you know, twice or thrice the size, and they make him look very fat with a huge stomach. And when the women come and they sit with him, it's amazing how only out of the, you know, a small percentage of the women make any comments about his physical appearance and how he looks different from his profile picture. But he starts to talk to them, you know, and he makes them laugh, etc. And they agree to go on another date. Okay? So I found this, you know, I was watching this and I found it very, very profound. But ultimately, men look at this issue much more differently than women. And it's a generalization. It doesn't mean that, guys, you should let yourselves go and, you know, you shouldn't groom yourselves and keep yourselves in shape, etc. But it does give us an insight into the difference between men and women. And also why there's a huge focus in the Sunnah about women. Like, one example is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would return from battle, from jihad, he would camp outside of Medina, he would send a messenger from the camp into the city and to inform them that they will be entering the city in the morning. Why? The Prophet ﷺ says it very explicitly. He says, so that the one who had not beautified herself, may beautify herself. And the woman who has not shaved her pubes, may shave her pubes. Very explicit. What is the Prophet saying? He's saying to the women, prepare yourselves, you know, for your husbands. Because your husbands have been away for weeks or for months, and they will want from you what a husband wants from his wife. So prepare yourselves, beautify yourselves, perfume yourselves, and get yourselves ready for your husbands. Okay? So that's a very, very important point there. Hormones like testosterone and oxytocin have a very big effect. And the five languages of love, which I'll talk about a little bit later, it's very, very important to understand this. Because what happens when, you know, you fall in love and when you get married? Let's just focus on getting married. Let's leave the falling in love. You know, we take it for granted. Let's assume that happened. So the couple get married. And as I said earlier, a man's testosterone level goes down a bit. But a woman's testosterone level increases a little. And his oxytocin levels also increase. And that is why he's more chivalrous, he's more generous, he's more giving of his time, he's better behaved, there's a word. And you find that after a few months, what happens is that his oxytocin levels go down and his testosterone goes up. And you will find that when men get married, they will be willing to engage in foreplay with their wives and to compliment them about how beautiful they are. You know, you're gorgeous, you this, you that. And, you know, he will do all of these things. Because at that time, his testosterone level is not at its normal levels. But later, when it does go, and especially Muslim men, what do? They say things like, but it's a right that I have with you. No. Did the Prophet not say that even if a woman is at the stove and her husband calls her to his bedroom, that she should come? You know, what's all this talk now about foreplay and, you know, all of these things? No. So he's understanding, and this unfortunately is a huge misunderstanding that Muslim men have. They use the Quran and the Sunnah as a justification, but they do not use all of the texts together. Let me give you an example. The Prophet ﷺ said that none of you should approach his wife like a donkey approaches its mate. Animals do not engage any form of foreplay. There is absolutely no emotional attachment. It is the act and the act alone. But rather, he should kiss his wife. He should speak, you know, he should tell her, you know, things like, I love you. You know, he should make her feel that she's beautiful and he appreciates her. All of these things. And that, wallahi, is something we'll talk about. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we'll leave with the proper understanding. Men need sexual intercourse to express love. This fundamentally is one of the differences. That men need that sexual release. Because what happens after a man ejaculates, his oxytocin levels now increase again. That physical interaction, you know, being with his wife, means that his testosterone levels have come down. You see, this is all amazing how Allah has created us. His testosterone levels now are reduced because he has reached his climax and he has had an orgasm. So now he is able to be more loving towards his wife. Conversely, women need to feel love to enjoy sex. Now, this is where all the problems come. Right? This is fundamentally, if you don't understand this, then nothing else is going to make sense. Because fundamentally, this is where it needs to be. Brothers, you know, I'm speaking to the brothers. If you want to enjoy your relationship with your wife sexually, if you want to enjoy, if you want to have sex more frequently, then you must commit yourself to be more emotionally involved with your wife. Okay? And you should give more of your quality time. You should be willing to use words of, you know, encouragement and love and affection. And you should make your wife feel that she's appreciated. She should understand from you that you love her, you appreciate her, and that you value her. And sisters. Okay? If this is to happen, that men need to be fulfilled sexually. So it's an interrelated, it's a relationship. It's called a relationship for that reason. And if wallahi, if we can understand this, and we can all dedicate ourselves to fulfilling this, we will have more emotionally and sexually fulfilling marriages. It's a cycle. And if the cycle is broken, then both spouses will suffer. If the cycle is broken, then both spouses will suffer. Because if a husband's not committed to treating his wife well and making her feel loved, then she has no interest in fulfilling his sexual desires. And the less she's interested in fulfilling his sexual desires, the less interested he is in showing her love. You see where this is going? This is like this will spiral out of control. Obviously, there are other factors that we've spoken about in other workshops that lead to, you know, to unhappy marriages. But because we're talking about sexual intercourse, I want us to focus on this. That if men are more loving and affectionate, their wives will be more receptive to their sexual advances. And if women are more receptive to their husband's sexual advances, then husbands will be more inclined to be loving and affectionate. Okay? And if we understand that, if each and every one of us in our marriages, if we are committed to making that a reality, wallahi, we will be fulfilled in this particular aspect of marriage. Men can have sex at any time. It's a reality. Okay? It's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. That is the reality. That men can have sexual intercourse at any time. Okay? We are not, We don't have a menstrual cycle. We don't have profound, hormonal changes. We don't have, they're not pregnant. They don't give birth. Okay? We don't have any of these sort of, obstacles. Right? We don't have those things. And so, men need to understand that their wives go through these cycles. Okay? And if you understand this, you will be more. Let me give you a third example. A man will see his wife and he will be aroused by her. And he will go to her and he will initiate some sexual contact, whether it's groping or kissing or sexual intercourse. And his wife was like, what's wrong with you? Right? And then the husband doesn't understand. I'm aroused, why are you not aroused? And so that leads to misunderstanding. It leads to resentment, first of all. Because doesn't the husband now feel rejected? And doesn't if he's a Muslim man, he starts thinking in terms of the Sharia. I just love how people give to the Sharia. It's amazing. Allah says, did the Prophet not say? When I counsel couples, you always get that. Everyone becomes a mufti in a counseling session. Right? Everyone's quoting, but doesn't Ibn Taymiyyah say, and doesn't Imam al-Shafi'i say in this, in one of his books? The reality is that men can become aroused only by seeing their wives and being aroused by them. Women, on the other hand, go through different cycles, and they are not, as we said earlier, as visually stimulated as men. Also, men don't need foreplay to become sexually aroused. A man, as I said, will see his wife, look at her, she might be in a state of undress, and he'll become sexually aroused very quickly. Whereas a woman, most women don't react like that. And so if men can understand why, if they were sexually aroused and they go to their wives and they want to engage in sexual intercourse, their wives might say no. They need to understand that women are not like men. Okay? We'll talk about some more details later. Okay. To have a beautiful, and whether it's in terms of sexual intimacy or our marriages as a whole, we need to understand that these are the five languages of love. They're not, this is not an exhaustive list, but I found this useful. The first is words of encouragement and appreciation. And in terms of sexual intimacy, telling your wife, brothers, telling your wife how beautiful she is. Telling her that she's sexy. Telling her that, things like, you turn me on. When I see you, I can't get enough of you. Things like that. Making her feel beautiful. Making her feel valued, appreciated. This is important. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ encouraged not only the wives, but also the husbands to make sure that their physical appearance was good. Why would the Prophet ﷺ use miswak before entering his home? We know that he would use miswak before wudu, and he would use miswak before salah, but why would he use miswak before entering his home? You're free to answer. Go ahead. Why would he do that? Because if he was going to kiss his wives, he wanted to make sure that his breath was smelling good. And so that his wife would not be repulsed by the foul smell of his mouth. And that is why the Prophet, and before we even talk about that in a general sense, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to hate, and I'm going to use the word hate, I know it's a strong word, but he used to hate foul smells. That's why in the Surah Al-Tahrim, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the two wives of the Prophet, one of the things they did, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rebukes him, is that the Prophet had eaten honey at one of his other wives' homes. So when he came home, he had the smell of that honey in his mouth. And his wife said to him, "That's a foul smell, it's a very bad smell." Okay, obviously out of jealousy, it wasn't really a foul smell. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken aback by that, because he didn't like it. When someone gave him a woolen cloak to wear, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave it to someone else. Why? Because at that time, wool had not been refined to the way that it is now. When it gets wet, it would still have a bad smell. I suppose even now, I'm allergic to wool, so I don't really know. But if wool gets wet now, the way it's refined, does it still have a smell? No? Okay, no one wears wool in Malaysia. And if you did, there's something we need to check. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not like any foul smell. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, they used to ask him, "Why do you always look so good? You smell good, you look good." So he said, "I beautify myself for my wife in the same way that I hope that she beautifies herself for me." I'm not saying, brothers, that you need to stand in front of the mirror every morning, go for facials once a week, things like that. But be concerned that this is very, very important, that you take care of yourself. Yes, you want your wife to look good for you, but are you looking good for her? Again, it's reciprocal, and we need to understand that. So saying things like that, and for women to say to their husbands how amazing they are, and how much they love them, etc., etc. "I really love what you do for me, and I appreciate these things," etc. And so when you have this, you have a healthy emotional climate in a home, between a spouse, between a husband and a wife. And that then leads to the ability, one of the things, before I forget to mention this, if you have this, where, people are, husbands and wives are engaging in beautiful talk to one another, then you have an atmosphere in which communication can take place. Where during sexual intercourse, a husband could tell his wife that, "Let's do it this way." Or she could say, "I don't like it that way." But if husbands and wives can't even say to each other outside of the bedroom that, "I love you and I love what you do for me and you're so beautiful and you're this and you're that," then how difficult will it be to communicate and to talk about that which they enjoy in the bedroom? It's going to be difficult. It will lead to those lines of communication being closed. So we keep them open. Quality time. Oh, this is so important. And when I say quality time, I don't mean that you and your wife are sitting in the same room together. Okay? You on your phone and, she's on something else, or she's watching a YouTube video and you reading a book. That's not quality time. Quality time means that I am engaging with you. I'm looking at you. When you spend time with your family, let's say you're going to visit your parents. Being in the same house as your parents when you go to visit them is not quality time. Going for a walk with your dad and talking while you're going on this walk, that's quality time. Playing sports, playing a board game for that matter, where you are having fun together at the same time with each other, that's quality time. And husbands and wives can make this very easy for themselves. Okay, one of those things is either to have a gathering in the morning not a political meeting, it sounds so formal, but having breakfast together, something simple. Having some coffee in the morning, or having, you know, a discussion at night when you get home from work, just talking and saying things like, you know, what was your day like? What were you doing? You know, and really be interested in your spouse. Your spouse will feel appreciated that, you know, wallahi, he or she loves me. They love spending time with me. Wallahi, my husband is so busy, but he made time to sit with me and talk to me. Well, my wife, you know, she's got so many responsibilities, but she doesn't mind when I call her and we talk, you know, I need someone to talk to, I need support. That's what quality time means. It's not being in the same room together with your spouse. Giving gifts. Lovely. Well, that's my favorite language. Okay? Giving gifts. And wallahi, gifts don't have to be extravagant, as we said before. Something simple. Just a flower. Or maybe the wife doesn't like flowers. Maybe she's allergic to flowers. Right? We're getting something that she loves. Because what does it say? Ultimately, it doesn't matter what the gift is. What does it say to your spouse when you bring your spouse a gift? Wow. She was thinking about it. I mean, she wasn't with me. I wasn't with her. But, and she was thinking about me. And then she went out and she bought me a gift. And she had it wrapped. And she gave me a gift. Wow. Well, my husband, he's so busy. But he found the time to go to the mall, get me a bouquet of flowers, you know, bring it home and have a beautiful note written there. What does it say? That is why Islam is not a religion of just about words, slogans, mottos. It's about action. It's about doing things. And wallahi, when you do things, then people appreciate that. They appreciate that, you know. Imagine you tell someone, you know, I'm here for you. I'll support you through thick and thin. And then they call you a week later. Akhi, I need you. Can you help me? Wallahi, I'm busy. Very busy. I don't have time now. Does that happen? So what does it say to your friend? Never mind your spouse. But if you make claims like, wallahi, I'll be there through thick and thin, whenever you need me, day or night, you can call me at 2 a.m. in the morning and I'll come out and help you. And then they call you, not at 2 a.m., but at 5 p.m. Akhi, my car broke down. I can't get someone to come and tell me. Can you come and help me? Oh, yeah, I just got home from work now. You know, the last thing I want to do is go out in the traffic again. You know? So, what does it say about your friendship? It says nothing. Those are empty words. So with your spouse, you need to be more aware of what you say and what promises you make and what you're going to tell your spouse or what you will do. You have to act upon that. Acts of service, doing things. And I have to give a simple example, breakfast in bed. Practical. Okay, so tomorrow morning, brothers or sisters, tomorrow morning, make your spouse breakfast in bed. Just spontaneous. Let me see a show of hands. Okay, maybe this. Okay, let's keep it simple. Let's not talk about breakfast in bed. How many of you has made their spouse a beverage recently? Coffee, tea, you know, juice. Let me see a show of hands there. Apparently, I'm the tea guy in the house anyway. I'm the designated. So when my kids wake up in the morning, I'll give you one coffee. Right? And then you know what they want? They want coffee, and they want me to make their peanut butter sandwiches and dip it in the coffee. Right? So my children are 4 years old, and they become ministers. Physical touch. Physical touch is important. What we mean here, not only sexual physical touch, but holding hands, hugging, kissing, you know, embracing your spouse. Massages are very important. You know, like people are going out for massages, you know, I don't understand this. Like many people are going out to massage parties for massages. No! Right? Okay, if your spouse doesn't want to do it, that's a different masala. But this is a perfect time to achieve two things. Number one, physical touch and spending quality time together. Even if it's a foot massage. It shows that you're making time for your husband or your wife. It shows that you are concerned about it. Well, I say so many things. And physical touch is absolutely important. We're going to talk about it in greater detail in terms of sexual intimacy. As we said before, women are not as visually stimulated sexually as men. And so therefore it is important for men to understand, for husbands to understand this, that foreplay is absolutely essential. Okay? Kissing, touching, massaging, all of these things are very, very important for a husband to know. I will tell you a funny story. Oh, this is hilarious. So, one of my students in Cape Town is getting married on Sunday. So he comes to my house on Friday. Okay. This is a beautiful story. And he never had a girlfriend before, alhamdulillah. He'd never been, you know, physical with a woman before. So he said, Sheikh, what must I do? I was so embarrassed, ya Allah. I was like, what am I going to tell this guy? I was blushing, you know? I was blushing. It's easier because I know a lot of you are married, so it's easier for me to talk about this now. But, you know, talking to a young guy, he's 22 years old, he's getting married, and he's asking a very, very specific question. Like, what am I supposed to do? Anyway, so I told him. Right? And I went into a lot of detail, and the more detail I went into, the more I was blushing, and sheepish laugh and giggling. So anyway, I told him. A month later, he meets me, and he hugs me, and he thanks me, and he says, oh, Sheikh, you know, Jazakallah khairan, oh, you know, SubhanAllah, Allah reward you, and I was blushing even more. And every time I would see him and his wife, I just blush and walk away. That was very uncomfortable. But ultimately important. If I think about it now, if all husbands and wives can be educated like that before they get married, then they'll be happy like this man as well. Because I told him, you know, some of the things that I told him about foreplay, how important it is. And how to be patient. We'll talk about this later. But I gave him all of these tips. I wasn't very explicit. You know, I didn't go into the details, but I told him what to do and what not to do. I focused more on what not to do. Okay? And what to do if something happens. I told him, you know, don't worry, inshallah ta'ala, it will get better. You know, we'll talk about that later. Okay? So, physical touch is absolutely important. And it should not be restricted. One last thing before we move on. Physical touch must not be restricted to the bedroom. Absolutely not. I'll say it again because it's so important. Physical touch between a husband and a wife should not be restricted to the bedroom. It should be all the time. When you leave for work, when you get back from work, when you're just sitting together, you know, watching a lecture, or you know, going on a walk, or you know, going to the mall together, or whatever it is. Holding hands, you know, whispering something into your wife's ear, you know, things like that, even when you're driving. Okay, only if you have an automatic gearbox. Right? Hold hands. Only if you have an automatic gearbox, right? If you have a manual gearbox, then this is dangerous. Right? I will not be held responsible for anything. Let's move on. Okay. The last thing is that real fulfilling intimacy is a combination of emotional and sexual factors. It is not one or the other, rather, it is one plus the other. Emotional fulfillment will lead to sexual fulfillment, and sexual fulfillment will lead to emotional fulfillment. And if you can understand that, wallahi then, that is, I've achieved one of the major objectives of this. Okay, now let's talk about what's halal and what's haram. Ultimately, we did say we're going to talk about the kink of intimacy, so this is the beginning. The first thing we need to understand is that kissing and touching and, you know, all sorts of other related, you know, sexual acts is encouraged in Islam. Anything and everything which is halal and leads to better sexual intercourse is encouraged by the Sharia. Okay? Whatever leads to better sexual intercourse is encouraged by the Sharia. Okay? And we need to understand some fundamental things. That a man, his ability to have sexual intercourse is only dependent on him having an erection. Whereas a woman needs to become sexually, she has to become sexually aroused, and there needs to be lubrication. Okay? And this is important. And this only takes place after a lot of foreplay. 10, 15, 20 minutes of it. Before a woman is ready to engage in sexual intercourse. And men need to understand this. Because that ultimately is one of the biggest differences between men and women. A man is able to have sexual intercourse only by the erection of his penis. And a woman is different. And if men can understand this, they'll also understand why at the first night it is important to be patient. It is especially for men and women who have had no prior sexual experience. If you've been married before, that's a different question. You understand, you know what needs to be done, you understand, you know, the opposite sex. But if you've never been married before, and if you've had no sexual, you know, experience before, whether halal or haram, then it's extremely important to understand the concept of patience. Number two, all sexual positions are allowed in Islam. And I'll tell you something very, very curious about the Muhajirun and the Ansar. Obviously with the condition that there be vaginal penetration. Doesn't matter what the position is, whether the man is, you know, on top of the wife, or the wife is on top of the husband, whatever position. We're not going to go into all the details, but as long as there is vaginal penetration, it is permissible. In Makkah, this is the curious part. In Makkah, there was only one understood and accepted way of having sexual intercourse. With the husband on top of the wife. That was it. They never had, the culture didn't accept anything else. That's the only way to do it. So when the Muhajirun, when the men moved to Medina, and they married women, they found that the women were more expressive sexually, which the women in Makkah were not. You know, and when they would speak to the men of the Ansar, and when they spoke to the Prophet ﷺ, and they spoke about, you know, this is difficult to understand, Ya Rasulullah. Now, why are the women in Medina so different from the women in Makkah? That they do it in different positions, and they couldn't understand this. And so the Prophet ﷺ gave them this principle. Every kind of sexual intercourse, every position is permissible as long as it is done in the woman, meaning in a woman's sexual organ or private part. Doesn't matter. Okay, so that is for a couple to decide what is comfortable for them, what they enjoy. You know, it's different to everyone, and that ultimately is the fundamental principle. If it is done the way that the Prophet ﷺ described, then, as they say, the world is your oyster, but it doesn't seem the proper analogy right now. Okay? Then everything else is permissible. And so don't come to me, as many people do, I'm not saying you shouldn't come to me, but don't come to me asking me this question. Right? Yashir, is this permissible? Is that permissible? I remember one of my teachers in Cape Town, he bought a book on sexual positions. Yeah, he said, Ali. He said, he wants to know. You know, because he wants to teach. He wants to give people. And this book, at the end, the last chapter, dealt with some things that I don't have time to discuss today, but a lot of fetishes. Okay? I'll give you an example. One of my teachers, a woman, and this was in South Africa, a woman came to him and said that she only, you know, derives sexual pleasure if her husband does it a certain way. Is it permissible? So the Sheikh asked the same question here. And the woman, and this is very uncomfortable. Wallahi, I remember the first time that, you know, I taught a course for Al-Kawthar, and a sister came to me, you know, during one of the breaks, and she asked me a question like this. I was like, well, what do I say? What do I do? It's very uncomfortable. But the principle is that if it's done with that condition, then anything is permissible. Okay? Let's move on.